let's turn our attention just for a little while tonight to Philippians chapter 1 and to verse 6. There are certain verses that we associate with certain people. As I look around tonight, there are verses that I associate with people who are here this evening. And when I read those verses, I think about that person, maybe because we've talked about that verse, maybe because I know it's a great favourite of a particular person. And Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 was one of Paddy's favourite verses. And she would often tell me that. And we talked about it. And there have been times when I've preached on it in the past. And she's told me what a great verse it is and what it means to her. And when I was thinking about what to preach on today, what we wanted to preach on this morning, I think, was clear. And felt very much of the Lord that we had to deal with that this morning. But I wanted to preach on this tonight, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And you know, in a sense, this verse is even more appropriate for Paddy today than it was while she was here on earth. Because it says this: being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this one thing, this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When John Humphreys took over Mastermind from Magnus Magnusson, he wanted to change some things, but he knew there was something that he couldn't change. He couldn't really change that moment when mid-question the buzzer goes off because time is up. And Magnus Magnusson had invented that saying, which is synonymous with masterminds, isn't it? I've started, so I'll finish. I watched it the other day, and it jumps into see Clive Miley using the same phrase. Clive Miley used it. John Humphreys used it. Magnus Magnusson used it. But he didn't invent it. In a sense, the scriptures, the word of God, invents the phrase. Because that's what this verse is saying, isn't it? The Apostle Paul says he has confidence that the one who has started will finish. And that's a great encouragement to us, should help us today, should help us all through our lives. And so just very briefly tonight, I want to remind you of three things from this verse. That is, firstly, to say that salvation is the work of God. Salvation is the work of God. Listen to what we read here in this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you. Now, who is the he? Well, the he. We can go back, in a sense, to verse 3, can't we? We could go back even as far as verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he, the God of verse 3, the God of verse 2, is the God who has begun a good work in us, and he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The fact that it's a good work really points us to the fact that it is God's work in the first place, doesn't it? You remember how Jesus had that confrontation with somebody who came and called him good teacher. And you remember how Jesus came, Jesus answered him and said, now who is good but God alone? In one sense, the only person who can do a truly good work is God himself. We do good works, but our good works are always tinged, aren't they? They must be tinged with sin, because everything that we do is tinged with sin. Because that is the sort of people that we are. Because we are fallen human beings. And no matter how pure the water is, if it flows through pipes that are in any way tinged with dirt, that water becomes impure. No. Everything that God does is good. See it, don't we, in Genesis chapter 1. We see how God calls the world into being. Remember how we read that chapter together just a few weeks ago, to the accompaniment of the fire. And you remember how at every few verses there was that wonderful chorus that the Lord saw when he was made, when he had made, and it was good. Everything that God does is good. And so when we begin to read here about a good work, we are reminded that it is a work of God himself. Salvation is a work of God himself. You see, it has to be the work of God, doesn't it? Because it is a work that is done in us. You see it there in verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you. You see, salvation is not a work that's done to us. Salvation is not a work, as it were, that's done on us. All sorts of things are done to us, aren't they? By people. Whether it's when we go to the hairdressers, or whether we go to the doctors, or whatever. People can do things to us. People can even do things on us. But you see, you and I, if we're going to be saved, need a work that's done in us. We need to be changed on the inside. We need to be changed in our hearts. We need to be changed in the centre of our beings. Every part of us needs to be changed. And it is only if God does that work that we can be saved. And yet, you see, that's what salvation is. Salvation is a work of God. And of course, salvation is a work of grace, isn't it? When we go on to verse 7, you see how the Apostle Paul picks that out. Just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, in the defense, in the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. And what is salvation? Salvation is a work of grace. It is by grace that we are saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And so, again, we are reminded that salvation is a work of God. We have wonderful examples, don't we? We have examples of the people who were in Philippi, the people that the Apostle Paul is writing to. We reminded ourselves this morning that we are saints, don't we? As we thought this morning of that lovely verse in the Psalms which tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We reminded ourselves that a saint is somebody who has been set apart for salvation. A saint is somebody who's been washed and sanctified and cleansed. That all true Christians are saints. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 reminds us of that, doesn't it? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Well, who were these saints? Well, we know some of them. We don't know all of them. But we are reminded, aren't we, of what happened when the Apostle Paul went to Philippi. And the great events that took place there. We can think about that first person who was converted in Philippi. Her name was Lydia. She had come to pray, hadn't she, with some other Jewish women on the Sabbath day. And the Apostle Paul goes, doesn't he, to that place where prayer was customarily made. The story is there in Acts chapter 16. And there was a woman there, her name was Lydia. And she was listening. She was a Syrophoenician. She wasn't from Philippi originally. She was from Thyatira. Maybe she was there on business. We don't know. But she was a worshipper of God. But then God did something in her. You remember what Luke tells us. The Lord opened her heart. You see, it was a work that was done in her. How did Lydia become a Christian? How was it that she came to believe? How was it that she came to heed the things spoken by Paul? Why was it that we read in the next verse that she and her household were baptized? Why? Because God did a work in her. He opened her heart. That's what we literally moves earth and heaven that you might be saved. As Paul and Silas are singing their praises to God, even as they're in chains, even as they're feeling the rawness of the beating that they have on their backs, suddenly there is a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prisons are shaken, and all the chains are loosed, and Paul's chains are loosed, and Silas's chains are loosed. But you know, greater than any of those things is that the jailer's chains are loose. The chains that have chained his heart. The chains that have chained him into the kingdom of darkness. And so he cries out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, salvation is a work of God's. A salvation is a work that God does in us. And we can't be saved by anybody else. It's no good looking to anybody else to save. It says it where God is the one and the only one who can save us from our sins. As we often sing, "Thou must save and thou alone." You realise that. You realise that you need to be saved by the work of God in you. It's not just a question of changing you on the outside. Yeah, there'll be things about the outside, as it were, that will be changed if you're saved. There'll be things about your life, the visible things that will be changed, but that's not what salvation is. It's not reforming us on the outside, it's changing us on the inside. And this verse reminds us of that. As we reminded ourselves this morning, that was something that was true of Patty Evans. But there came a time and a moment in her life. She was always a good and a moral woman. She was always a girl who sought to do the right thing, but she will tell you herself. She would tell herself, and often did, that there came a day when God worked in her heart. And God transformed her life. And she was never the same again. And it wasn't because a preacher did a certain thing, or said a certain thing. It wasn't because somebody in her family said something or did something. It was because God did something. We were the beneficiaries of that in so many ways. Why? Because God had done a work in her heart. And that's why she was always praying that God would do that work in other people's hearts. That's why her seat was always there full when we gathered together for midweek prayer. It's going to be empty now. Somebody else needs to fill it. Somebody else needs to be there to cry out to God that he might do that work of salvation in the lives and in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls here in our community. Salvation is a work of God's. And it's the work of God that he does in us. But then there's a second thing in this verse, and that is that salvation is a work that God completes. Salvation is a work that God completes. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Now there are lots of works that are begun that are not completed. One of my favourite places, I think, in the UK is Macbeth in Derbyshire. And congregational ministers every year, haven't been for a few years, but congregational ministers every year have their EFCC conference in Macbeth. I used to love to go and been to Macbeth on holiday, been to Macbeth for day trips, and I think it's a lovely place and enjoy being there. If you know anything about Macbeth, you'll know that above the town on the hill, there is a huge structure, like a castle. But it's not finished. It's a folly. That's what we call them, don't we? These unfinished buildings that we find all around the country. We don't have to go to Matlock, do we? We've got a folly, and then we're in walking distance of the chapel here. And we know what these follies are, don't we? We know that they're things that have been begun, but they haven't been finished. Now, there may be all sorts of reasons why they haven't been finished. Sometimes the work begins and the money runs out. Jesus warns us about that, doesn't he? That's common sense, isn't it? You don't begin to build something unless you know you have the resources to finish the work. But so all around us we see evidence, don't we, of things that have begun and then the money runs out and it's not finished, the work's not complete. Sometimes people begin something and they die before they finish. stirs our soul and speaks to our emotions and lifts us and encourages us. But they're unfinished. And we're left wondering, well, what would the composer have done if he lived long enough? How would he have finished this off? Sometimes other musicians come along and they say, well, I think he would have finished it this way. I think he would have finished that. We never know, will we? It's an unfinished symphony. And because time has run out, life itself has run out. Sometimes things are unfinished because our enthusiasm runs out, doesn't it? We begin something as human beings, and we start work on the project, and we're full of enthusiasm, but then our enthusiasm ebbs, doesn't it? Something else perhaps catches our attention, and that work which we've begun and we just set out to do remains unfinished. It's there almost as a conscience to us, isn't it? A reminder to us of an unfinished work. My friends, God is not like that. When God starts a work, he finishes it, doesn't he? We've already referred to Genesis 1 tonight, haven't we? And we have that lovely verse at the end of Genesis 1. And there in verse 31. And you remember the last verse of Genesis 1 says, then God saw everything that he had made. You see, he didn't stop until the job was done. He didn't stop until all things had been created. Day by day, he forms and he fills the created order. And the work is done. And by the end of the chapter, it is finished. It is fulfilled. The word is done. Of course, when we use that phrase, it is finished, we're mindful of another great work, aren't we? We're mindful of the work of Jesus Christ. You remember how as he was here upon earth, time and time again, whether it was his disciples as he ministered and taught them, or whether it was his opponents who came and vilified him and criticized him, every time he, as it were, had the opportunity, he told them, the work that I have come to do is the work that has been given to me by the Father. The works that I do are not my works. The words that I speak are not my words. The actions that I perform are not my actions. They're the work that God has given me to do. And all through his life, he is doing the work that the Father has given him to do. That work of living a life of perfect obedience. That work of living a life that can be put to our account instead of our sinfulness. And then on the cross, as he is lifted up to die, he cries out, doesn't he? It is finished. The work that had been given him to do, he has done. The work that is necessary for our salvation has been done. It is finished. And that's a glorious, global work as it is. For the work of the saints, he has done. And you know what is true, as it were, globally, is true for us individually. God will do that work, and he will complete it in us. You see, that's so encouraging, isn't it? Because, well, firstly, it's a reminder to us, isn't it, that none of us are a finished product yet. Sometimes we act as if we are. Sometimes we like to give the impression that we think that we've got all the answers. And everything that needs to be done to us has been done to us. And therefore everybody else should listen to us. But you see, it's not like that, is it? Though God some of whom perhaps he knew, some of whom had been saved through his ministry, some of whom perhaps he didn't know, all of whom he's conscious that one day he's going to have to leave behind because he's in prison and he's in chains. And he wonders whether at any moment he's going to be taken to a place of execution and the Church of Philippi are going to be lost without him. Well, he is confident of this thing, isn't he? But in one sense, that doesn't matter. Yes, he wants to stay. Yes, he's confident that he will stay. Yes, he feels that he has so much more to offer them, and it would be so much better for them if he does stay. But he's confident that even if that's not the case, the God who has begun that work in them will complete it. And my friends, we're a bit hard on ourselves when we feel our sin, when we feel our shortcomings, when we find ourselves doing those things that we know we shouldn't do, and not doing those things that we know we should do, and when we chide ourselves, and when we are harsh with ourselves, and sometimes that needs to be the case, don't forget that God isn't going to leave you halfway through, that he's still working on you, he's still working in you, and he is going to complete that work. Isn't that good news? But then notice, thirdly, that salvation is a work with a day in view. Salvation is a work with a day in view. Listen to the verse again. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So you see, there's a day coming that the Apostle Paul has in view, and that all Christians should keep in view, and in a sense that God always keeps in view. And it's the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the day of Jesus Christ? Well, we've been in the prophets, haven't we, over these last months. And one of the things that we've noted, one of the things that we've looked at for again and again, one of those phrases that the Apostle Paul uses, and the prophets of the Old Testament use regularly, is this idea of the day of the Lord. And the prophets use it in all sorts of ways, don't we? We try to pick that out as we go into these prophets month by month. But the day of the Lord is the day when God steps in. God is always involved. God is always sovereign. God is always causing nations to rise and fall. God is always, as it were, the director of the movie. Sometimes he seems to be in the background. Sometimes he seems to be in the shadows. Sometimes he doesn't seem to be visible at all. But there are other times when, as it were, God steps in. And it's God's day. It's the day when God acts for the punishment of those who reject him and for the salvation of his people. And of course that phrase, the day of the Lord, is picked up in the New Testament. And it's picked up to talk about the day when Jesus Christ comes. We read this morning to me those wonderful verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those verses that remind us that we do not sorrow as those who are without hope. The reminders of that day when the trumpet will sound, when the Lord will come, with the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive will meet him in the air. And we thought about that day. And you know, my friends, that's the day that Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 1. He's talking about the day of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the day when Christ comes. You see, that day is written in God's diary. We don't know when it is. And if somebody knocks at your door, two by two with their briefcases and tell you they know when it is, they don't know either. And in a sense that we find difficult to understand, the Lord Jesus himself, while he was here on earth, said that the day was known only to his Father. But that day is coming, the day of Jesus Christ. And the work that God has done in us, and the work that God goes on doing in us, he will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus comes, there will be a new earth under a new heaven. When Jesus comes, sin and all its those bodies that have been sown in the ground, bodies that are weak and frail and destroyed by sickness and disease, those bodies will be raised to life incorruptible. And you see, in a sense, that's the day when that work is finished. So we think of our dear sister that we've lost this week. As in the weeks to come, we will lay her mortal remains to rest in the burial grounds next door. As we mourn and as we weep and as we have said our goodbyes, we do so in the sure and certain hope of a resurrection to life in Christ Jesus. We do so knowing that a body that for so long had been afflicted by that form of blood cancer, and that body that in these last weeks was afflicted by COVID, and that body that in the last hours was beset by sepsis, that body will be raised incorruptible. And that body will be raised perfect. And that body that we love to see and we missed so grievously this morning, and we're missing again this evening, we will see. But we'll see in a wonderful, glorified state. And we'll see that because the same will be true of us also. Because you see, on that day, the work will be complete. On that day, the work will be finished. On that day, that work that he began in us all those years ago, the work that he began in us when he began to call us through the preaching of the word, the work that he began in us on that day, the happy day that fixed our choice on him, our Saviour and our Lord, that work will be finished. God gives his